Romans chapter 10. We'll begin our reading at verse 14, calling your attention to the fact that these are questions, not statements, but questions. How therefore shall they call upon him whom they did not believe? And how shall they believe in him of whom they did not hear? And how shall they hear without preaching or proclaiming? It's not the word preacher, but the word proclaiming, publishing of the message. And how shall they preach unless they should be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of the ones who announce the gospel of peace and announce the gospel of good things. But they did not all obey the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? Meaning, no one. So then faith is from out of hearing, and hearing is from out of the word of God. And again, I emphasize to you the word of God here. Some of these words are very important. It's chrema, which is a more general word for word than the word logos. Logos has more to do with the content, where chrema has more to do with the general speech. If somebody gives a sermon, that would be called a chrema, but the details and contents of the sermon would be called the logos. So this is a generalized word that means that faith comes out of hearing and hearing from out of the expression of God, meaning not limited to the Bible. But I say, have they not all heard? Therefore indeed, which means yes indeed, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words, again the word chrema, unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by a nation that is a no nation, and by a nation that's without understanding, I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by them that are not seeking me, and I was made manifest to the ones who are not asking after me. But to Israel, he says, the whole day I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. The word gainsaying means to speak against or to oppose. All day long I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and opposing people. Last week we took some important texts. We want to study two more concepts and principles out of this text before we move on, both this time and then in 2 weeks from now when we continue in Romans. These are important texts. These are what I consider to be texts that many believers do not understand, or it hasn't been revealed to them, that is so important right now. We see that chapters 9 through 11 is dealing with the doctrine of election. And today we want to study the missing link principle in understanding the election of God. Something that must be understood to have the whole picture correctly without moving into theories. So, chapters 9 through 11 deal with the doctrine of election. And the example that Paul is using, and this is very important, the example that Paul is using to teach about the election of God is Israel. He's not using salvation. He's not using anything other than God's dealings with Israel and how everyone else and everything else fits in with the plan. He's using Israel because God made certain covenant promises to Israel. But Israel rejected their Messiah. So it appears that the Lord didn't keep his word. That's the way the Jews look at it. The Jews say, if we are God's chosen people, and they take Genesis 12:3 as a promise that all Israel is saved, that if we as Jews, as Hebrew people, we are all saved, but then we rejected Messiah, and now we're told that we lose our salvation, then God's reputation is on the line. God didn't keep his word. Therefore, it's God's problem. By rejecting God's way of righteousness, they invented one of their own. They held that the promise of Genesis 12:3 is God's promising that all descendants of Abraham are saved. Genesis 12:3 says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses you, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so in Abraham he will bless, and anybody that curses you, God will curse. And so the Jews say, well, we bless Abraham, therefore we have to have the promise to be saved. And of course, they also miss the last part of that, that in thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. So salvation will be for everyone through Abraham. But all must come the same way. So the Jews use this as a proof text that they are to be saved. And now they're being told that they are rebels and they're being rejected. Their misunderstanding of Scripture caused them to create their own righteousness or way of righteousness. They did not submit to God's law. There are seven things by way of review. They did not submit to God's way of righteousness while seeking to make their own way. Secondly, in verses 6 and 7, through the law they were trying to earn their righteousness with God, and through the law they were trying to earn their presence with God. So in verses 6 and 7, it tells us that the question was, who's going to go up to heaven to bring him down or go into Hades to bring him up? Trying to find his presence. But verses 9 and 10 tell us that Paul told them that the Lord is as close to your heart and to your mouth. That with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made for salvation. So they tried to work their way into God's presence. And he says, you're in God's presence now. He's come to you. He is close to you. Thirdly, in verse 13, Paul says, but salvation is by faith to everyone that calls upon him. Everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, verse 13 tells us. It's this calling upon him that Paul picks up on. Fourthly, in verses 14 and 15, the five steps of evangelism. So the promise is that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jew and Gentile, both must come the same way. But then he presents the question. How can they call on him if they don't believe? Question. And how can they believe if they never hear? And how can they hear if nobody preaches? And how can they preach if they're not sent. So fifthly, in verse 16, he's talking about the Jews. The Jews did not believe, and they are the sent ones. So they didn't go. What he's doing is he's presenting this question that if the Jews were God's promised people and they were chosen to take the gospel into the world for the world to hear it and be saved, well, if the very sent ones, the very chosen ones, they themselves reject the gospel, then no, there's no one to take the gospel. Even the sent ones have rejected. So that's why these, in verses 14 and 15, the statements made are actually put in question form. How are they going to hear? How are they going to call upon the Lord if nobody goes? If the people who are chosen to go, if they reject it, then what are we going to do? Sixthly, verse 18. They didn't believe, but the question is, did they know? In verse 18 from last week, yes, everybody knows. Everybody knows. See, the question comes up that if Israel rejects God, there's two problems that we have. Number one, Israel is God's chosen people, so if they reject their Messiah, how is God going to fulfill his promise to them? And secondly, if the chosen ones, the sent ones, don't believe, how is the world going to be reached for Christ? And I think the proposition that is put in front of us in the Word is the same proposition that we're told we fulfill that proposition. Who's going to reach the world for Christ if we don't go? So what are you sitting there for? Basically, in our day, that's the motivation used to get people moving. Well, verse 18, first of all, quotes Psalm 19:4 that we saw last week. Their sound went out and their words into all the world. And we saw that Psalm 19 was talking about creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19 says. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day and today utters speech. And by the way, the Septuagint uses the word chrema for speech. And night unto day shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, that's fungos. Their sound has gone out into all the earth. And their words unto the edge or ends of the world. So what the psalmist is saying in creation and what Paul is saying by quoting Psalm 19 is that through creation, God expresses himself. God's spirit appeals to a person's spirit or soul through creation, that there is a God. Now, Paul, back in Romans 1, 18 through 20, brings up the same truth that he's bringing out here. Romans 1, 18 to 20, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are holding down or suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has manifested it to them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So Paul is saying, even if people never hear what we call the gospel from the Bible, as the Bible presents it, is that there will be a time and a way that everyone will stand before God. And if the person says, well, I was a tribal member out on some island somewhere, and they never got the Bible into my language, they still will be responsible because God's Spirit enlightens them as to the fact that there is a God and enlightens them through creation. As a matter of fact, John chapter 1, verse 9 states that Jesus, as the light, is enlightening every person coming into this world. There's no excuse from God's standpoint. Now, this morning, I want to focus on a very important concept, and I am entitling this, The Missing Link That Must Be Understood About the Election of God. And our text is from John 3, 17 to 23. I've mentioned this in passing to you before, but this is the part, the area that we don't understand. Now, it explains to us the process, but we still don't understand it. It's something we just don't understand, of what God sees in us, in some that he would draw to Christ and others that he would not. In some groups, you can choose to be a Calvinist and choose that God elects those who are going to be saved and those who are going to be lost. Or Arminianism, that chooses to believe in free will, that man has a free will to choose or to reject Christ. And so there's groups in between, and they argue back and forth. What we're presenting to you this morning is like the tunnel. If you were up above a road, and you saw the road going into the tunnel and the road coming out of the tunnel, we're talking about what's inside that tunnel. The Calvinists and Arminianists are the ones going into the tunnel, and coming out of the tunnel are the saved and the unsaved. How'd they get that way? Something happened inside that tunnel for them to come out saved and unsaved. And the Calvinists are pointing and saying, well, God chose them to be that way. And the Arminianists are saying, no, they rejected Christ out of their free will, and so therefore they are unsaved because they rejected him, and they're saved because they, out of their free will process, they chose him. In the years that I've been studying and in the ministry, this is the text we have to understand. If a person does not understand, this is what I call the gray area, the tunnel. There are some things about it that we can understand, and there are some things about it we can't because it's not given to us, but it gives us the answer. It's found all through Scripture. In John chapter 3, at verse 17, here's what he says. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. So the first thing he presents now is the condition of mankind. Verse 18, the condition of mankind. He that believes, literally the one who is believing, into Christ is not being condemned. But the one that believes not has been condemned already because he did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he's expressing by two verbs, the non-believer, the person who has not received Christ, that person has been condemned already. I used to believe that people were condemned if they heard the gospel and rejected it. But no, people are condemned just because they don't have Christ. And the ones who are believing, they are not being condemned. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's the condition of mankind. Some believe and are not being condemned. Some do not believe and they have been condemned already. Secondly, verse 19. We saw the condition of man in verse 18 and now the condemnation of man in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds or works were evil. Just a general statement. But it tells us about this condemnation, that we're not dealing with words, we're not dealing with translations. We're not dealing with anything that is human. So as we go into this tunnel, we realize that God's Spirit, beyond our understanding, beyond our awareness, beyond our ability to intellectually understand when and what is happening, is that Jesus Christ, as the light, he comes into the world, into a world of darkness, spiritual darkness. And this condemnation, judgment comes, and the reason why the non-believer has been judged already is because they love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Thirdly, the conduct, which is the application of this condemnation in verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. Neither do they come to the light, purpose clause, in order that their works or deeds should be convicted. But he that practices the truth comes to the light, purpose clause, in order that his works might be made manifest that they are being worked in God. This is not a decision that people make. And I'm going to use two words to describe the process that's taking place right here. It's the two words that we do not understand. We can use them to understand the process, but we do not understand the details of that process. Only God knows. Condition and response. Two words. Condition and response. Whatever my condition is, I'm in darkness, I'm in sin. But when God's light, the enlightenment of His Spirit, breaks through that darkness and shines upon me, I have a response that I'm not even aware of. I either respond to the light and I'm drawn to the light, or I have this conditional that I don't want to be around the light because my deeds are evil. And most of the time, this is not a process that goes through the brain. It's in the spirit realm and takes place with the Spirit of God. Why does it say then in John chapter 6 that no one can come to the Father, to Jesus, unless the Father draws them? Sounds like they don't have a chance. No, if I respond to the light in a receptive way, God's Spirit draws me to Christ, who is the light. You see the the whole process of coming to know the Lord and rejecting the Lord doesn't take place in a church system where you either walk down the aisle and bend at the altar and say the sinner's prayer, or you reject him. There could be people from the human standpoint, the way we run our churches today, there could be people who would humanly say that they have rejected Christ and they're actually saved. But they say they're not saved based on our system. And there are, as we all know, there are people who are say that they are saved, they are Christians, who are not. Mainly because they can base their salvation on the system. I did the system. But this is the missing link. Prime example is the parable of the sower. Jesus said that there were four kinds of soil, which later he described and explained were four conditions of people's hearts, four different conditions of hearts. And if you know anything about farming or about gardening or yard work, you know that the farmers out here in the fields that put in thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars into their crops in order to make a profit, they do soil testing. And there has to be certain ingredients in the soil for whatever crop they're about ready to plant. And sometimes you'll see these trucks going up and down the rows scattering white powder. That's to add to the soil whatever content it does not have that they need in order for their crops to grow, or whatever specific crop they're about ready to plant. Well, the ground itself, the soil itself, doesn't think. It just is. When you test the soil doesn't say, "Oh, no need to do that, I'm fine. I got everything." You don't take it to the lab. Everything's fine. Soil testing. When Jesus gave the parable of the sower, he talked about these four different conditions of soil. The word of God is the same, which is the seed, but the word of God fell upon four different conditions. And based on the conditions of the soil, those conditions either were used to produce a crop, or it interfered and choked out the producing of fruit. But it had nothing to do with decisions. It had to do with conditions. I look back in my life and remember calling out to the Lord for Him to reveal Himself to me, if He's real. That's after I was watching a electrical storm, lightning, when I was in Pensacola. And it wasn't until 2 years later that the Lord saved me. 2 years of preparation, plowing up the soil, getting prepared for planting, preparing my heart, and the very night that Christ came into my life and saved me, as I look back on it now, I didn't make any decision, but there, I must have from a conditional standpoint. I didn't even realize my need for Christ. But I knew who He was, and I knew what had happened to me. And that whole time, God was preparing me spiritually to receive the Word of God, Christ Himself, and that He would bear fruit of the fruit of salvation. I look back now intellectually or mentally, I didn't understand any of that. And there are people who think they understand it, but then you ask them about their salvation, they're not sure. doesn't mean you can't understand it. It just means that God's working in people's hearts is based on their condition and how they respond to the light, period. And if anybody should say, well, how do I know how I respond to the light? Are you drawn to Christ? Are you drawn to His Word? Are you drawn to His people? See, in order to come to the light, you have to be drawn. If we have a rejection towards the light, He doesn't draw us. Matter of fact, we withdraw. Get away from the light. It's like nighttime when most of the criminal activities take place, so it can be done in the darkness. No one wants to break into a bank at night and have them put up halogen floodlights on the sidewalk so they can see what they're doing. They want to do it in the darkness. Stay away from the light. Plan the evil when the light is not there. It explains why some people, you can tell them, well, you ought to be in Bible study. You ought to be studying the Word. Oh, I know I should. But they're not drawn. And it's not a matter of not wanting to. It's just a matter of staying away from the light for some reason. Because the Word of God ministered properly is the light. And it will manifest and shine upon our hearts, as the text says in John chapter 3. The person who is practicing the truth comes to the light so that his deeds, his works can be manifest, that they've been worked in God. Is this God's work? I want to know what is of the Lord and what isn't. The only way to do that is come to the light. Those in verse 20 at the beginning who want to stay away from the light, they want to stay away because they're convicted. See, that's the problem with even a believer coming to study the Word. You become convicted. And we should be. We're sinners. We're handling holy things. And we're in the presence of the Holy One. So we should be convicted. People don't like that feeling of being convicted. We were talking the other day about how we in ministry are guilty of producing atmosphere in our churches. Atmosphere produces influence. And when a person is given the invitation to receive Christ, it's done so under a certain atmosphere and a certain influence that persuades them or sways them to come. It could be emotional. But we create atmospheres for people to respond to the Lord that's different than reality of life. We can take our youth up to the mountains for a winter retreat, away from all the pressures and away from the problems of reality, and we can let them play in the snow and preach at them all day until they come to know the Lord and say, okay, you're saved. You said the sinner's prayer. But when they come down off the mountain and back into their life of reality, they slip back into the old ways of doing things because the Lord that they received was an atmosphere, an influence, and were not brought to Christ Himself. There's a difference. We like to make people feel like there's the Spirit of God is moving over, and that's what this influence is in the room. But it's allowing Christ to be manifested to people's hearts so that they can, beyond their own awareness, so that they can respond to the light or reject the light. All we know is every person that stands before Christ, they will be without excuse. That's why when we get into these humanistic arguments, well, what if somebody stands before the Lord and they've never heard the gospel before? You see how limiting that is down here? It's like, we can't understand how that person can be held accountable from our human standpoint. Like God's chewing his fingernails. Oh boy, Fred's going to die today and he's going to stand before me. I don't know what I'm going to do because I just didn't get anybody there. I'm constantly made aware of when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And they were hailing him as the Messiah, and the Pharisees called out to Jesus and says, tell these people to stop saying that. They're calling you Messiah. He said, if they stop calling me Messiah, the rocks will cry out in praise. See, God doesn't need us. The emphasis is need. You understand? God's not up there going, come on, guys. If you don't do the job, I'm in a fix here, you know? He doesn't need us. But he wants us to participate with him and be part of his plan and part of his ministry here on the earth. It's a privilege. But there isn't any pressure on a believer to produce. See, some people think, well, if you say that to people, then they're just not going to do anything because then they'll just be irresponsible. I'm not talking about being irresponsible. I'm talking about doing that which God's Spirit is leading you to do. I have more respect for the person who can honestly say, God is not leading me to go out and be a missionary and reach the world for Christ, than I do somebody who has the ambition to do so. And you say, why? Because when Jesus says when you go out and reach the world for Christ, you must teach them to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and you must teach them all the commands of the Lord. How many people are disciples themselves? How many people can disciple someone else to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and can teach them all the commands of Christ when they themselves have never learned? You learn first. You develop a relationship with Christ first. And then his Spirit is faithful to lead us into what he would have us to do. That's who God is. And to represent him as being anything less than that is to take away from his deity. God has to be in charge of everything or else he's not God. That doesn't mean he does evil, but he allows it to happen for a reason. He has a purpose for it all. Next week we get into another concept that is very important. All these words of the Word of God and faith and some of these in the text. What is Paul actually saying by purposely using some of these words? And we'll get into that next week. God's Spirit is actively expressing himself to every person's spirit. So that when we stand before the Lord, I like to look at it, again, this is the human way of looking at it. If we say, well, nobody ever told me about the gospel. I can see the Lord pulling out the little black box with all the data, you know, and saying, well, you know, there's several times that my light shined in your darkness. And look what your response was. Oh, I wasn't aware of it. Don't have to be. That's the condition of your heart. It's the missing link to understanding the arguments between the hyper-Calvinists and the hyper-Arminianists in the argument. We have to go into theory because we don't understand what's inside that tunnel. Because it's beyond us. I won't even understand myself until I go be with the Lord. When did I respond? Give me a playback. What happened? How did I become a Christian? God does not choose people to go to heaven or hell. Does not elect them individuals, some to go and some not to go, beyond their response and condition. Everyone will be without excuse. Everyone will have a chance to receive Christ, but we're talking about something that happens in the spirit realm, not inside our churches on Sunday mornings. It's much deeper than that. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit and the fact that though we study your word, it is not only an intellectual exercise, but rather it's the living word of God that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and is a discerner and convictor of the motives and intentions of the heart. It's not the book itself, but rather it's the Spirit of God through these inspired scriptures that brings about God's light. And in it, as we walk, we are cleansed. And in it, as we walk, we have fellowship with Christ and fellowship with those who are walking in the light. We pray that you would help us not to get too bogged down by this portion of Scripture. There's a lot about it we don't understand. We don't even understand ourselves. Our minds try to gather the statistics and the events and theories. But in reality, it's in the spirit realm. And you're so faithful. And it's a blessing not to have to figure it out, but just thank you for it. Thank you for your light. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for drawing us to Christ. Thank you for showing us our need for Christ. And thank you for giving us Christ. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things in Jesus' name. Amen.